Well, turn with me to 3 John. Here we're in the second of the two letters that John wrote. They're personal letters, but they're not that personal, that they aren't for us. The first letters we mentioned, I believe he was writing to a local church and gathering, and the members representing, if you will, the spiritual children in the family of God, and how John was rejoicing that they were walking in the truth. And that seems to be the overriding theme in John's two epistles, 2nd and 3rd John, is that of truth, that of walking in the truth. And so we're looking at the series of 2nd John and 3rd John with that thought of mind, that this, God's living word, God's living and active word, can encourage us and inspire us and enable us by the work of the Holy Spirit within our hearts, that we too, like them, would faithfully walk in the truth. And that's God's desire. That's God's delight as he sees his children walk in the truth. And so as we look before at the Word of God, and some of the preface certainly applies to this the Second Timothy. And I know we have to let the children go to junior church. Thank you, Troy. Thank you. I've got a good forgetter and it's getting better all the time. I'll tell you. The children are dismissed for junior church. Thank you, guys and gals. We love you. And we pray your hearts will be open to the Word of God that will be shared and taught. It's good to see some new faces there today too, isn't it? Amen. Yeah. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his high priestly prayer that's recorded in John chapter 17, he said to the Father, and as a supplication, as an intercession for all of the body of Christ, both then as well as today, we as well. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. So we realize that when we are walking in the truth is that we are walking in accordance with the word of God. The revealed word of God is the revealed will of God for our lives. And so it's not some nebulous thing or some artificial thing. We're talking about something that's extremely concrete. The things that God has taught us and told us to do. Things that the Lord has told us not to do. Not to get involved in. And so as we walk in the truth, and our heart's desire is that we would faithfully walk in the truth, we realize that there's a work of sanctification that happens in the life of every believer. That's a continuing work of the gospel, beloved. We never outgrow our need for the gospel. And so the gospel continues to work as you and I, in our utter dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that formula last week? Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Amen. So in our utter dependence upon the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, God's desire indeed is not only to enable us to walk, but to walk faithfully in his word. Walk, an interesting term. And sometimes it's translated in the English translations as conduct your life as, or live. But the word there in the original is actually walk. And walk, it really connotes a lot more than just live. It speaks of, if you will, a decision to start A journey that has, if you will, a direction. A journey that also has a destination. And that's how the Word of God looks at every life. Every life is on a journey. You're on a journey. I'm on a journey. And together we're on a journey as members of the body of Christ. There is a direction that God has for us. There is a destination. And you can say that for every life that is created by God. Every human life that is created by God is on a journey. Now, the destination's different. They vary from person to person, don't they? And the difference that makes, if you will, the destination in your heart and my heart is because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a new direction and a new destination. And so the word, the term walk is, I think, as a metaphor, if you will, or as a word that captures that sense. Because, you know, sometimes there is thought amongst those who are religious in the world today, that life is not a straight line, it's a circle. And you go through one reincarnation to another reincarnation to another reincarnation, and so you're on this endless treadmill going round and round and round. That's not true. That's error. That's false. That's a lie. And there are some that say, oh, well, life just happens. It just happens, you know. It really doesn't have any meaning or purpose. It doesn't have any destination. When you live, you live. When you die, you die. How many times have you heard that? I haven't. But that's not the truth either. That's a lie. Now the truth is that every man, every woman, every boy, every girl that is born into this world is on a journey. And that journey begins in their life as one who's born in flesh, a journey to hell, the judgment and condemnation of God. The only thing that will intervene and change the direction of that journey is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he changes not only the direction, but also the destination. Aren't you glad? I sure am. And so we come, if you will, to where it says repeatedly in the Word of God, especially in the New Testament, that of walk. As you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk in him, Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. He also says in Ephesians, and now that you're children of light, now that you've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and made children of light in the eternal light, Jesus Christ our Savior, walk as children of light. Because only Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by him. That's why the early believers in the beginning, sure, they were called disciples as we too are called disciples by God and his word. But they were also called followers of the way because they knew they began that journey in Christ. A new direction and a new destination. Join with me as we ask the Lord to open our hearts. Father God, open our hearts, we pray, as we look into this letter from your servant John, but under the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, because we know that it is the very Word of God, inspired, and so necessary and important for our lives today. Guide us, Father. Make Jesus clear to our hearts and our minds, Father, through this your Word, I pray. And therefore make him clear from our lives to others as we walk in the truth. Guide us now, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Follow with me as I read from 3 John. John 3, right through the entire. So we see the letter in its entirety, and we'll be looking at just verses 1 through 4. The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. Poor translation there, but we'll get back to that. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come to tell me about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. True for John, true for God, our Father. Dear friends, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You would do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from pagans. We ought, therefore, to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing. Gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we'll talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet your friends by my name. We're looking at verses 1 and 4 right now this morning. That of being faithful in the truth. Being faithful to the truth, as John writes here about Gaius, and certainly applicable to other brothers and sisters in the local assembly of the church there. First of all, walking faithfully in the truth prospers the soul. Take a look at verse 2. Verse 2, dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health, that all may go well with you, so even your soul is getting along well. It's really a soft way of putting it. It's interesting because the NASB has this verse here. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. Do you realize that one of the blessings, one of the benefits, one of the fruits of faithfully walking in the truth is that it prospers the soul? That's a good word in the NASB. The word translated prosper or get it, we have here, getting along well, is from a word that is a contraction of two words. A contraction of two words which means good journey. And so what is implied in that word, a prosper, is that you would have a prosperous journey. As I said before, every one of us are on a journey. And it's our Father's delight that as we are on this journey together with Him and His Son and the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, that our lives, that our souls would prosper. And it has prospered, if you will, in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting because what John is saying, I pray for you, Gaius, that your outward body will prosper as your inner life, your soul, is prospering right now. Why was Gaius prospering inwardly in his inner life? Because he was faithful to the truth by the work of God's grace through Jesus Christ in him. And so there is that prosperity that God brings into our lives, that you and I can have a prosperous journey as we walk together with him. Not only does the soul prospers as we walk faithfully in the truth, but it all begins with a change of heart. You might want to write that down. It all begins, that prospering of your soul and my soul begins with a change of heart. Like the new covenant, if you will, that is presented in the Old Testament. The Lord says, I will make a new covenant. He's speaking to Israel, but he's also making it a lot broader and speaking to Gentiles as well. The new covenant, every time we partake of the cup at communion, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, the Lord Jesus Christ says. In that symbol. Now next Wednesday night, we're going to be celebrating communion, the Lord's table, as we express our hearts filled with thanksgiving and gratitude for the saving work of Christ Jesus. So join us. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you want to have an opportunity where we can express our thanksgiving. But when we partake of that cup, by virtue of what God has said in his word, that cup represents symbolically the new covenant. The new covenant is this. There in the Old Testament, God says, I will take your stony heart from out of you, and I will put a living heart within you. God is talking about the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit. We who were spiritually dead at one time, dead in our sins and transgressions, are now made alive. So it begins with a change of heart. A dead heart, spiritually, now made alive, spiritually, in Christ Jesus. So the only way your soul and my soul can prosper, it begins with a new life. It begins with a new heart. That's called regeneration. It's also called being born again, isn't it? The words that the Lord had to Nicodemus there in John chapter 3. You must be born again. And so it begins with that new heart. In fact, let's take a look, if you will, at 1 Peter. If you have your Bibles, open up to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 1200. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. That new birth is extremely important. It's essential for a person to be saved, to be born again. As one dear friend said to me, he said, you know, for a long time I knew about Jesus, but it was one time when I took that knowledge in my head and it became a relationship in my heart. Amen? Yeah. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Take a look at what Peter says about that being born again. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Through the gospel. Through the word of God. When you heard the gospel and you responded to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's when you got that new heart. Let's continue on, if you will. But a prospering soul, if you will, a soul that prospers, continues to grow in character, if you will. And if you're there in 1 Peter, turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter is on page 1204. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Talking about that change in character, that character growth. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge. The word there is a relationship, a relational knowledge, to know him intimately, personally, of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very precious, great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. Beloved, do you know that the moment you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God gave you a new nature, a new heart, a new life, a new direction, a new destiny? a new divine nature. That's because of Christ. Let's go on. And escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Now let's take a look, if you will, the character development. You see, a soul that prospers in the Lord Jesus Christ is going to grow in character traits of Christ. Take a look at verse 5 and following. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities, these are character qualities, character traits, traits of Jesus Christ, that are being, if you will, formed in our lives, in our inner being. We'll keep, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. And that's why we need to really speak and live the gospel every day to remind us how much we have in Christ Jesus. But the soul that prospers, it begins with a new heart and continues with character growth, as we have here. It also, a soul that prospers delights in communion with God. I mean with fellowship with God. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. You see, the soul that prospers, as we walk faithfully in the Word of God, God is bringing about that spiritual prosperity, that spiritual well-being, that spiritual health into our lives. And we are growing in Christ's likeness. We are growing more and more in the light of union and fellowship with Him. 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. See what John writes here. Verse 3. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also may have fellowship with us, communion, koinonia, with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. You see, a soul that is prospering the Lord Jesus Christ increasingly delights in having communion and fellowship with God. But it doesn't stop there either. A soul that is prospering the Lord Jesus Christ is experiencing cleansing every day. Daily cleansing from sin. You're in 1 John chapter 1. Let's take a look at verses 7 through 10. 7 through 10. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. You see, the prospering soul in Christ Jesus, it begins with a new heart. But also, it continues with the character growth and development. It delights in communion and fellowship with God. And it experiences daily cleansing from sin. Come back with me to 3 John. Being faithful in the truth not only prospers our souls in these things, but also, maybe I better stop right here for a second. I don't want you to hear what I'm saying, that it depends upon us to do these things. It's God working in us and through us that accomplishes these grace and mercies in our lives. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And so the one who's faithfully following and walking in the truth will find that their soul is prospering in Jesus Christ. But there's something else, too, that's very important here from 3 John. That life is being observed by others. Take a look at verse 3. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell me about your faithfulness to the truth. You see, those who are walking faithfully in the truth, their lives are being observed. They become those living letters that Paul writes about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. They become the living gospel before the lost, so that they can see the reality of Jesus Christ, the Savior of this world, the Lamb of God who's taken away the sins of the world. It is observed by others, and it produces joy in their hearts. It produces. Take a look, if you will. This isn't just something that is isolated to the recipients of this letter. It happens all the time, wherever the gospel is received, and new life is given. Take a look at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, if you're using the Pew Bible, page 1169. The same pattern of the gospel is evident here in Paul's writing to the believers in Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. That there is that prospering the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that prospering the soul and the transformation of life that happens because of the gospel of Christ is observed by others. And it affects them. They either rejoice or reject. That's a given. They either rejoice or reject what they see. And by rejection, they're rejecting Jesus Christ. Take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know that how we lived among you for your sake. They were living the gospel before them. You became imitators of us through the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. What Paul is saying is the same thing that John is saying here. The soul that prospers in the Lord Jesus Christ, in all of these attributes of blessings, if you will, is also a life that is observed by others. And there is a response to that life, to your life, to my life, as it is true here. Let's go on, though, because it's not only that does faithfully walking in the truth prosper our soul and observed by others, but it also strengthens our walk. It strengthens our walk. You know, the more you do a thing, the more it becomes a habit, right? Have you ever heard that little ditty saying, you sow a thought, you reap an action. You sow an action, you reap a habit. You sow a habit, you reap a character. And what that's saying is that it starts here and here. And a life is transformed. And by faithfully walking in the truth, it strengthens our walk as we continue with the Lord Jesus Christ. In practicing, take a look at verse 3b. Paul says about your faithfulness and how you continue to walk in the truth. They were practicing. That's why John could say they were faithful to the truth. They were practicing the truth. They weren't just talking it. They were walking the talk as well. They were faithful to the truth. They were persevering, if you will, in the truth. The word continue there is not in the original, but it's in that verb, walking. And it's in the present tense, which means that they're daily walking and continuing and walking in the truth. It's in the present tense. So there's a persevering in the truth. But there's also something else that's here. They were being protected and preserved by the truth. Do you realize that is one of the blessings of the truth that you walk in Jesus Christ? It protects and preserves your life in Christ Jesus. And this is what I mean. In the world that you and I live in, there's a lot of untruth. There are a lot of lies because in this world, the father of lies is actively working. His name is Satan. He's the devil. And he's constantly bombarding our minds and bombarding the minds of men, women, and children in this world with his lies. But when you and I are walking in the truth, we are able to discern what is true, what is error. What is true, what is error. So that we indeed are protected, if you will, being protected by the truth that we live in. So that we don't have the poison of lies that can so affect our life as a Christian. I'll give you an illustration. Beethoven, apparently he poisoned himself. I didn't know that until I read this article. This is what it was. William Walsh was a scientist from Illinois, and it suggested that in his study of a strand of hair from the body of the famous classical composer Ludwig von Beethoven. Walsh discovered that in Beethoven's body, there were 100 times the normal level of lead that was in his body. And so it was deducted that what happened was the accretion of lead kept building up and building up and poisoning Beethoven's body, that he succumbed to the poison of lead, and he died. The lead poisoning, apparently, it came when he would go to the mineral spa that he liked to go there and just relax and find solace and if you will, encouragement. But the thing is, that which he enjoyed in this world was really poisoning his body. He died. Good illustration for you and I. The things that we oftentimes enjoy
can really poison our souls. They really can. But you see, walking in the truth will enable us to discern the things that would have the opportunity to poison us, poison our thoughts, poison our heart, poison our fellowship, and make those decisions properly. But not only does faithfully walking in the truth prosper our soul, observed by others, and strengthen our walk, but it brings joy. It brings joy. Let's take a look in your outline before you. Proverbs says that the father of godly children has cause for joy. And that's true. You know, as a parent, you love and you're overjoyed when your children are doing the right thing, aren't you? Say yes. Sure, that's true. I mean, that's a fact. What a pleasure to have children who are wise, he says in Proverbs. Well, it brings joy, and you might want to write this into our Heavenly Father. You see, there is that parental joy that our Heavenly Father has when his children are walking in the truth. John was saying that of himself as he looked at the spiritual children that he had had the opportunity to win to the Lord Jesus Christ through the gospel. And as he saw the church growing, he saw the family of God growing, and he rejoiced in the children of God that were walking in the truth. That's true of our Heavenly Father, that parental pleasure that we have. In fact, it tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 that we should study and learn what pleases God. You know what really pleases God? Is when God's children are walking in the truth. Amen? Yeah. And it also pleases the Lord Jesus Christ. It pleases, if you will, it brings joy to our Lord Jesus Christ. You might want to write that in. John chapter 15, the Lord talks about abiding in him. Remember the vine and the branches in John chapter 15? The word abide is there. And as we abide in him, abide in his word, abide in his love, abide, if you will, abide in relationship with him, it produces joy. And he said that my joy might be in you and your joy might be made complete there in John chapter 15. There is a joy that we bring to the heart of our Lord and Savior when we, who are his followers, walk in the truth. Amen? So it brings joy not only to our Father in heaven, but also to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It also brings joy to the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. You might want to write him in there too. To the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit isn't a force. He isn't a feeling. He isn't a thought. He's a person. In fact, the very personal pronoun is used by the Lord Jesus Christ when he introduces to his disciples the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He uses the pronoun he. He will teach you. He will guide you. He will teach you what to say. He will remind you of all that I have taught you. The Holy Spirit is a person. And as a person, he can be grieved. In fact, we're told by Paul, grieve not the Holy Spirit. There in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's turn there, if you will. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. If you're using the Pew Bibles at 1159, let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. He's a person. He's an indwelling person living within the heart, the life, the soul of every born-again believer. Now, beloved, if we can grieve him, we can also give him joy. And we give joy to the Holy Spirit who dwells within us when you and I are walking in the truth. He instructs us in the way. He teaches the truth. He applies the truth of God's word to our lives. And when we yield and submit our lives to the work of the truth through the Holy Spirit, he is rejoicing. We give joy to the Holy Spirit. Well, how do we grieve the Holy Spirit? Maybe you might be asking yourself that. Well, if you aren't, I hope you are. How can we grieve the Holy Spirit? Let's take a look at following verses 31 through 32. These are some of the things that grieve, that take away the joy that the Holy Spirit should have concerning our lives and our walk. Get rid of all bitterness. That will grieve the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. These are things that grieve the Holy Spirit. These are things contrary to walking in the truth. So when you and I are walking in the truth, as Christ is the truth, the way and the life, these things become less and less manifest and practiced by us. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other,
just as in Christ God forgave us. That gives him joy. But also, that joy, as we walk in the truth faithfully, it gives joy to our own hearts. Write that in. Joy to our own hearts. There is a joy in serving Jesus, and there's a song in serving Jesus, and there's a truth there. In fact, Nehemiah said the joy of the Lord is our strength, because he was serving the Lord, building the wall together with others. And as they labored for the Lord, they found that the Lord gave them strength and the Lord gave them joy. There is joy in serving the Lord. And if you are walking in the truth, God will give you opportunities to serve him. Believe it, beloved. He will. And there is joy in that. And the joy of our salvation is to be experienced by everyone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ. But maybe you're like me. I have to confess there are times when I've lost the joy of my salvation. Had you ever lost the joy of your salvation? David did. Psalm 51. He cries out to the Lord in that confession psalm. Psalm of turning back to the Lord. That psalm of repentance. O Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. You see, David was off the path of truth, doing things he should never do. And the Lord brought him back. And the Lord restored that joy of salvation. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Restore and grant to me a willing spirit and sustain me. Be sustained in the way of truth. In the way of truth. There's joy now and there's joy yet to come. Those who are walking in the truth, sustained by the Lord himself in that walk, will one day hear, come on home. Come on home. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the what? The joy of your Lord. That's yet to come. That's at the destination point. But you and I can experience the fullness of joy right now. Amen? And that joy is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there are times when we must admit and we must confess to the Lord and to each other, being honest. There are times indeed when we do lose that sense of joy. And the reason, because we're no longer walking in the truth. There's a hymn. Do you remember that hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing? It's in your hymn books. Why don't you turn there with me? Hymn number 26. Hymn number 26. Very famous hymn. We've sang it many times. It was written by the author, as you can see right there, page 26. Not in one. There it is. Thought maybe it wasn't in my email. Robert Robinson. Robert Robinson is the author of this hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. But there was a time in Robert's life when he lost that sweet fellowship and communion with Christ. He had lost the joy of his salvation. Robert, in his declining years, began to enter into all sorts of things to find that joy elsewhere, to find that satisfaction in other things. And as a result, he became deeply troubled in spirit more and more as he got further and further away from the path of truth, further and further away from the Lord and fellowship with him. And so he decided what he would do. He would go on a ship cruise. He thought maybe he could find joy again just traveling around. He had the resources to do that. But he had a heart that was breaking. When he was on that cruise, he met a person there. And the person introduced the subject of spirituality and talking about spiritual things. He really didn't want to talk to this person. But the person would let him go. In fact, the person asked him about a particular hymn that the person enjoyed singing and wanted to know a little about insight, not knowing that he was the author of that hymn. It was this hymn here, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. At first, Robinson tried to turn the person away. No, I'd rather not. But the person would let him go. And they said, can you help me with this hymn? It speaks so much about my own life. Robert was convicted that moment, because it also spoke of his life. Prone to wander, Lord, I know it.
prone to leave the God I love. And he broke down crying. And he said to that person, I wrote that hymn. I wrote that hymn. At the time I was walking close to the Lord. I'm not doing that now. I am convicted by the Holy Spirit. I don't think he'll ever take me back. That person who also had experienced a time of wandering from the Lord assured him that there were streams of mercy still for him, even late in life. He got on his knees and rededicated his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. There was one man, one believer, no longer walked in the truth for a while, and then was brought back. Would you join with me as we sing just verses 1 and 3?
Come the fount of every blessing to my
salvation, but you want to experience it. You want forgiveness. You want to have a new life, a new direction, a new destination. Friend, you can have that today. The one who made the way of truth is the truth and the life and the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. Today you can give your heart, your life, and trusting in Jesus Christ alone. He died for you. He rose again. He ascended to the Father to be our ever-loving, everlasting Lord and Savior. Friend, he's coming back. He's coming back. Are you ready? Join with me in prayer. Father God, we thank you for this, your word, how it continues to stir our hearts, convict us, yes, reprove us, yes, correct us, and instruct us in the ways of righteousness, that way of truth. Father, we pray. We pray that that one who is lost right now here in the sanctuary, that they would be found realizing that Jesus Christ has come to seek and to save those who are lost, that they would turn to Christ today. And Father, we pray for that one
as we all are prone to wander, Lord, that one who has wandered away from the fold, wandered away from the path, the way of truth, Lord, I pray that today would be a day of renewal, of rededication, of recommitment to you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we leave our souls in your hands, that you might be glorified in all that you do right now because of your Son, Jesus Christ, through your word today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.